It's great to be here this morning. And the guys are just, I've got a little video I was going to show you of a trip I was just at in Colombia. And so the guys are going to move that while I do a little bit of an introduction. But it's great to be here. And I love that song, "There's No One Like You." How we adore you. And I'm just so grateful that there is truly no one like Jesus. Amen. Well, before I show you the video, I wanted to show you a picture, if maybe the guys are ready, but if you can drop the screen. And one of the greatest things in life is grandchildren. I don't know if any other grandparents agree with me, but kids are really fun. But grandkids are really, really fun. So it's such a blessing to be a grandpa, or papa as I'm called. And I just thought, I know different people are asking me, I thought I could show you a picture of my our family. And Dan and Maria on the right are in Madison. Dan's the manager of a Chick-fil-A restaurant, and Maria works there too. And they're actually expecting a baby too. They got a grand puppy, first of all, for us, and which Manjit really appreciated with her deathly fear of dogs. It's a husky. But now they're having a baby as well. So that's really a blessing. And then Hannah and Adam, who you know, they've got Aveline and Lucy. And they're also expecting a baby. So we're going to double our grandchildren count in February next year. It's going to be a very special month. So if you want to, Matt, if you want to show the pictures of Aveline and Lucy, that's Aveline, she's 4. And then Lucy is 2. So it's really a blessing to have grandchildren. Just really grateful to the Lord, and super encouraging. And so I'm going to just share a few thoughts from Colombia, and then I've got a sermon I'm going to preach, so I'm going to be pretty brief. But I just really wanted to, I know we hear a lot of complaints about America and how bad things are, and you know, things are really hard. I'm not saying that things are great, but you know, we're really blessed to be in a country where we can get enough food, where we don't have a secret police force that's tracking us down, and it's not illegal to gather together. So there's been a huge humanitarian crisis in Venezuela. And so I went down to start work on a project to begin to rescue young women, particularly from the sex industry. And it's just really heartbreaking, lots of the stories that we've been hearing. But first of all, just as a quick video, if Matt, if you're ready, and then I'll just briefly share a little bit about it before I preach. Maybe we could drop the lights a bit. Matt, if you could show, there's a picture of a young woman with a bunch of kids in a kind of like a shack. Did I send those photos or not? Did you get them? It doesn't matter if you didn't. Yeah. That's you guys. I think it should be emailed. I can chat a little bit if you find it. Great. If you don't worry. So what we do is we took a team to the shanty town that you saw. There's thousands of people that live in utter poverty, and they really have nothing, literally nothing to eat. The women sell themselves to pay for food for their children. And it's really heartbreaking, honestly. And it's just a few hours away from our southern border on a plane. But the thing that really struck me was there is a joy amidst the suffering. You know, that many of these people, they do love the Lord. And I asked them numerous times, is it better to be here in Colombia in this squalor than in Venezuela? And many of them said, yes, this is better. Just because Venezuela is so broken. Literally millions of people have left Venezuela. And so we're trying to start a work to care for these families and give them hope. So starting churches and refuges where the women can go and escape. But it's really, really heartbreaking. And I just really thank the Lord for his body, that people are working in the Colombian churches. Some of them quite a few of them closed their doors to us. We were going to go do a day of ministry in a town called Bucaramanga. And the church that we were going to do the ministry at said, we don't want street women coming into our church. So we asked another church and they said no. And then finally somebody opened up their house. We had a whole day of, did you find them, Matt? Okay, don't worry, bro. We had a whole day of ministering to women who basically locked their children in their little apartments during the day, and they worked the streets during the day, and then at night they bring home money and food for their children. And they just wept, the women. We try to put a video together to tell their story so we can raise awareness of what's happening. And so the women that we interviewed literally just wept. For one girl that wept for hours and hours and hours. I shared the gospel and many responding, they're just weeping and, you know, just tried to get a sense of the utter devastation of these young women who have children. You know, they were, one woman, she was weeping. She said, no, I went to church in Venezuela. This isn't me. You know, I'm not a street woman, but I had no choice. My children had no food. And it was either watch them starve to death or sell myself. And actually that young woman, there's a couple of people that came with us. They have since paid for her to go back to Venezuela to be with her family in Venezuela. She said, I never thought it would be like this. Her husband died or was killed on the way out into Colombia. We weren't sure. We couldn't figure out what happened. But just pray for the people of Venezuela, if you remember. It really is heartbreaking. There's a family, sharing with Tom Lalana this morning, there's a family who just got asylum and are in Jordan, Minnesota, but they're The pastor came home to find his wife and children were missing. They'd been arrested by the secret police, and he managed to get them out of prison and escape from Venezuela with a flight to Guatemala and then to Mexico. And then they were smuggled over the border and asked for asylum. And it was really heartbreaking. I guess my point is, let's be thankful for what we do have. A lot of times we spend time complaining about what we don't have, but we've really got a lot, and we really are blessed. Just to even do this is really a blessing, to be able to gather in freedom and without fear of being arrested or persecuted. So anyway, that's just a quick update. Some people were asking me, you know, how was Colombia? Well, it was very moving, if anybody ever wants to go, I know you guys have got a trip possibly to Belize coming up. I just encourage you to get stuck into mission. It really is, there's a really so much need out there that you guys can make a huge difference to a church somewhere. We met last night, didn't we, Tom, with the brother from Belize. And I just was thinking, you know, It doesn't really matter. We took six people down there. You don't have to take big teams to places, but you can make an incredible difference to people's lives by stepping out of your comfort zone and saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me, even if it's uncomfortable. And I just encourage you to really pray and ask the Lord, maybe I should go. There's some retired people. There's a 68-year-old missionary of ours who retired and went to Uganda, just died on the field of COVID. He died in Kampala 2 weeks ago. But there are older people that go on mission. Well, that's the question, right? Probably not a great encouragement to go on mission, but just encourage you. There are so many opportunities, so many missions that have multiple openings for people. Just if you want to fix pipes, or if you want to share the gospel, if you want to care for orphans, there are so many opportunities. And even if you're like, well, I'm retired, I can't do much, there's a spot for you somewhere. So praise God. Well, let me just pray for my friends in Colombia. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in Colombia. And Lord, I'm just so thankful, Lord, that your church is working in amazing ways in very, very difficult circumstances and situations. Lord, I just pray for just the ministry there. I ask you, God, that they would see many churches planted and families' lives changed and families just revolutionized by the gospel. Lord, we thank you. Jesus, there is indeed no one like you. And we just say, Lord, oh, how we love you, forever adore you. There's no one like you, Jesus. You are worthy of the highest praise. And God, we come this morning as we look into your word. Lord, I just confess that, Lord, I'm just an ordinary man. Lord, I don't want to just presume, God, that you will speak through me. Lord, thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the word of God. Lord, it is a sword that pierces through soul and spirit. And so, God, we just pray, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, that you would change us, speak to us. Lord, mold us and shape us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm just going to turn this around so I don't stumble on it. Here we go. I'm going to preach about the half-hearted king. So if you want to grab your Bibles and open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, the half-hearted king. In 2 Chronicles 25 is the story of a king called Amaziah. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. But his father's name, his dad was called Joash. And Amaziah's father was saved from death. There was an evil queen, Athaliah, and she killed all of her sons. It's crazy to think about this, but she killed all of the heirs to the throne so she could be the queen of Israel. And she took, actually, not the queen of Israel, the queen of Judah. And so she killed all of her sons except the youngest one, Jehoiada, the high priest. I think it was his sister or his niece, a relative of his, was a servant in the castle, in the king's castle, rescued the young son and took him to the temple. And the high priest, Jehoiada, took care. It sounds like a movie, doesn't it? And the high priest took care of this little boy called Joash. And unfortunately, Joash compromised. He stayed faithful to the Lord all the while Jehoiada, the high priest, was alive, and then eventually Jehoiada died. Joash became an idolater, and his son Amaziah followed his father's example. As Joash compromised, he began worshipping other gods, even to the point of having the high priest's son, a prophet who confronted him, stoned to death. And Amaziah watched this. He watched his father compromise with idols and even murder a prophet of God. And it's no wonder that the indictment of Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25 verse 2, it says this: and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Amaziah was the half-hearted king. Let's just review the story as you're looking at chapter 25 there. Amaziah decided that he was going to hire men of Israel, the Ephraimites, and he gave them 100 talents of silver to join his army. And as they were going out to battle, a man of God came to him and said in verse 7, "O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, with all these Ephraimites. But go, act, be strong for the battle. Why should you suppose that God will cast down before the enemy? For God has power to help or cast down." And Amaziah, instead of repenting and agreeing, asked a question. He asked the man of God, verse 9, "But what should we do about the money? 100 talents I've given the army of Israel." The man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." So Amaziah sends the Ephraimites home. On their way back to where they lived, they decide to ransack some villages in Judah. They killed 3,000 people. The men of Judah killed many, many thousands of the men of Seir. They were victorious. But look at verse 14. "After Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as his gods and worshipped them, making offerings to them. Therefore the Lord was angry with Amaziah and sent him a prophet who said, 'Why have you sought the gods of the people who did not deliver their own people from your hand?' But as he was speaking, the king said to him, 'Have we made you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down?' So the prophet stopped, but said, 'I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel.' So then Amaziah, king of Judah, sent to Joash, the son of Ahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, 'Come, let us look one another in the face.'" So essentially, Amaziah decided to fight his relatives. They were living in Samaria, the Israelites. And so Joash said, "No." The king of Israel said, "No, we're not going to fight you." Verse 19, you say, "See, I've struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness. But now stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you?" But Amaziah would not listen, for it was of God, in order that he might give them into the hand of their enemies. And basically, they lost the battle. Amaziah lost thousands of people. And Israel came in and sacked Jerusalem. And then if you look at verse 25, Amaziah, the king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, and then he was eventually murdered, verse 27. They made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but then they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. And he was brought with him upon horses, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. So Amaziah, the half-hearted king, there are four things I'd like to speak about half-hearted people, verses 5 to 9. Firstly, the half-hearted person doesn't fully trust God. Look at what Amaziah did. He hired an army of Ephraimites from Israel. He didn't trust the Lord. He didn't pray. But he relied upon human ideas and schemes, rather asking God what he should do. And instead of repenting in verse 9 when he was challenged, he was worried about the money. And how many people have the same attitude? We can't do what's right because we might lose money. How many businesses are run that way? How many people live that way? They know what they should do, but they're half-hearted. They're not fully obedient to God. And so worldly methods and measures get embraced by God's people. And look at what the prophet said in verse 9. "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." Amen. And I really want to encourage you this morning that the Lord is able to give you much more than you've ever imagined. That He has untold blessings for those who are obedient. That God wants to pour out blessings on our lives. And just like the prophet said, it applies to, obviously, to Amaziah, but also to our lives. That when we're half-hearted, we will never enjoy the fullness of what God has for us. When we're measured in our devotion to Christ, when we're calculating, when we use human and worldly ways to serve Him, God cannot bless us. There's so much more than this. I want to encourage you that God wants our wholehearted devotion. It says, doesn't it, in James, that the Spirit of God yearns within us jealously. God's Spirit doesn't want to share us. He wants us to be wholehearted in our devotion. Obedience always brings blessings. And the greatest blessing of all is getting to know the unknowable one. Getting to know the God who's so far beyond anything we could ever imagine. I love that. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. I want to encourage you this morning, wherever you are, there's nobody that's arrived. Do you believe that? That there's always more, right? We've not arrived. God has more for us, more of His Spirit, more of His love, more of His power, more of His grace, more of His blessing to those who will fully obey Him. You might think, wow, that doesn't sound very biblical, but brothers and sisters, this is true. Look at Acts chapter 2, right? We say that's the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, if the disciples had all they needed, look at what happened in Acts chapter 4. It says, doesn't it, the house was shaken and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Amen. As you look through the book of Acts, there are numerous occasions where the Holy Spirit is poured out again and again and again. So nobody's arrived. Nobody has arrived. Even the great preachers you have come from England, they have not arrived. They're just ordinary men. They stumble and fall. They sin. They fail. They haven't arrived. And then we put them on this pedestal. Wow, amazing. No, they're just ordinary men who God is using for His glory. Amen. There's more than we've ever imagined in Christ Jesus for every one of us. Isn't that awesome? So good. So good. The Lord is able to give you more than this. Amen. I love that. Don't you love that? Amen. Oh, God wants to give us more than we've imagined. It's so encouraging. I mean, think of what Paul prays in Ephesians 1. That we could know the eyes of our heart being enlightened. We might know the hope of our calling and the glorious riches of the inheritance in the saints. Oh, that God would open our eyes. We could see in greater measure what God has for us. Right here in Minneota, there's more. Yes. Amen. Amen. It's so good. The Lord is able to give you more than this. It's so encouraging. I just really felt that was a word from the Lord. The Bethel Fellowship Church this morning. I've been thinking and praying about what to preach on. I really believe God wants to speak that into your heart this morning. And speak it with faith and hope and joy. That the Lord is able to give you more. Amen. Secondly, let's take a look at verses 10 through 13. Amaziah, he's offended. The half-hearted person gets offended when things don't turn out like they want. We get so easily offended, don't we? We have all these goals and ideas of what God's going to do. And when it doesn't turn out like we want, we get offended and we get mad at God. Become half-hearted. Amaziah didn't like the consequences of his sin. It wasn't God's fault that the Ephraimites raided those villages in Judah and killed 3,000 people. It was his fault. He did what he shouldn't have done, and he was offended with God. And so look at what he did. Verses 10 through 13. They won the battle, but the men of the army whom Amaziah sent back, not letting them go with him to the battle, raided the cities of Judah. And Amaziah came back, and he embraced the gods of the people that he had defeated. Amaziah didn't like the consequences of his sin, the death of innocent people. We become offended when our dreams aren't fulfilled because our dreams oftentimes don't match God's. It's so true, isn't it? We have these ideas about how God wants to use us and all the things we're going to do. And God says, no, I want to work on you. I'm more interested in you than what you do. Who you are is more important than what you do. It's so true, isn't it? You know, I just think of, you know, we, as a pastor in ministry, you know, I every year I have to write these goals down. You know, I want to start so many groups. I want to do so many trips. And I mean, that's okay. It's good to have goals. But, you know, I think God's more concerned about our hearts than our ministry goals. Don't you agree? Yeah. God's working way deeper than the surface things that we're trying to accomplish. That He wants us to be like His Son Jesus. I was reading Oswald Chambers. I don't know if any of you guys still read Oswald Chambers, but yeah. I do. I really like it. I don't know, probably young people think it's a little bit wordy or something, but I used to think that too. But it says this: we are apt to imagine that if Jesus Christ constrains us and we obey Him, He will lead us to great success. We must never put our dreams of success as God's purpose for us. His purpose may be exactly the opposite. We have an idea that God is leading us to a particular end and a desired goal. He is not. The question of getting to a particular end is a mere incident. What we call the process, God calls the end. God is working on our character. And so sometimes hard things happen. We get disappointed. We get discouraged. Because we have these dreams and our dreams don't align with God's goals. And our goals and God's goals might be different. And so God wants to work on our character. And character is proven, isn't it, in Romans 5. Character is proven through what? Suffering. Oh, that dreadful S word. Let's take a look at it quick. Romans 5:5 is the famous verse. But before that, there's a process. Or a process, as you guys say. I always forget the American way of saying it. The process that God uses. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is our goal, the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Wow. That's really not very easy, is it? We rejoice in our sufferings. Why do we rejoice in our sufferings? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Wow, that's great. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not pull us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen. I want to encourage you. The half-hearted person gets offended when things don't turn out like they want. Are we willing to wholeheartedly trust that God is sovereign, that He is working, and that He is able to do more than we can ask or think? Thirdly, the half-hearted person is an idolater. Look what happens to Amaziah, the half-hearted king. He comes back from a great victory, and he grabs the gods of the men of Seir and begins to worship them. God's angry. And Amaziah tries to stop God's messenger from speaking. And the messenger says, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this. It's the end of verse 16. And they listen not to my counsel. I really want to challenge us this morning.
Are we setting up the gods of the men of Seir? Are we setting up Edomite gods, the culture around us that reveres and honors things that are not gods? Things like money and power, and fame, possessions. Are we idolaters this morning? Do we care more about people than we do about God? Do we care more about our way than we care about God's way? God is not willing to share us with anyone else or anything else. And God is not a God that should be mocked. And he says this, whatever a person sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And look at the indictment in verse 16. Because you have not listened. I really want to challenge us this morning. Have we listened to what God really, really is saying this morning? You shall have no other gods beside me, is the first commandment, isn't it? Shall have no other gods beside me. No other idols. God is not willing that his people should be idolaters. Whatever it is. Many times it's just our own way. We want our own way. We think we know best. God says no. Because you have not listened to me. Remember what happened when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it into the temple of Dagon. Dagon was a vile, filthy god. Unspeakable things that people would do as they worshipped Dagon. You guys know what happened the first night? The Philistines came, didn't they, to their temple, and Dagon was on the ground before God. The second night, they put him back up again. The second night, he was on the ground and parts of his body began to break off. I think it was his hands and his feet, maybe. They said, we can't have the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon. Brothers and sisters, we cannot think that God will allow us to continue in idolatry. God wants a holy people. He wants a pure people. He wants us to love him and love him alone. Jesus said to me, the greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's everything. God wants us to love him wholeheartedly. The half-hearted Christian is an idolater. Even good things can become idols. Even our families can become idols. Even our children. I'm not sure about grandchildren. But even our children, even our grandchildren can become idols. I was thinking the other day, and I'm just going to make a true confession here. I was thinking the other day, what if the Lord called me to Colombia or Venezuela? Because they were saying, when I was in Colombia, I was thinking, well, what would it be like to go across the border and minister to some of these Venezuelan churches that are like on the edge of destruction? And I was thinking, wow, then, well, I don't know, I'd have to leave my grandchildren. You know, I have to drag Mange off to Colombia after bringing her over to America. And then I have to drag her somewhere really hard. But even do you think so? Even our grandchildren could become an idol. Even our children. When the scriptures say, don't forsake the assembling together of the brethren. And as our culture and society pulls our kids in so many directions, right? Isaac's, he's a good ball player, he plays basketball. And I told him, I said, hey, Isaac, I'm going to miss one Sunday a year for basketball. I don't know if that was right or wrong or that's what God wanted. But that was kind of my heart was like, I want to like bless you. I love you. But like, this is my priority. We can't even let our children become an idol. God's not willing to share us. Number four, the half-hearted person ultimately becomes defeated by their pride. Look at verse 19. And isn't this interesting that the godless king of Israel, Joash, he sees what happens to the half-hearted king. Verse 19, you say, see, I have struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness and pride. That's what happens to the half-hearted heart. It becomes prideful. It boasts in who it is. And ultimately we're saying, God, you're not worth my whole heart. You're not worth everything. I'm just going to give you Sunday morning. I'm just going to give you my tithe. I'm just going to give you a little bit. It's a measured offering, God. And a half-hearted commitment, what it really says is, God, you're not worth it. You're not worth my life. You're not worth my sacrifice. You're not worth my suffering. God, I'm more important than you are. That's what the half-hearted Christian is really saying to God. That, God, I know better than you do. It's the heart that's lifted up in pride and says, I know better than you, God. And even the king of Israel could see that the heart of Amaziah was lifted up in pride. And God says, I'm going to destroy that king. It's a serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God wants us to be wholehearted in our devotion to Him. We're so measured. I'm so measured. I'm so ashamed of myself at times. What are we going to do when we stand before the King? Jesus, when He breaks through the clouds and comes back again, and He says, every eye will see Him. What are we going to do, brothers and sisters? What are we going to say to Him? What are we going to say? We see the wounds of sacrifice. Oh God, you weren't worth it. You're only worth a measure of my time. What are we going to say when we see the bowls of incense before that holy throne that are poured out and the fragrance fills heaven, the prayers of the saints? What are we going to say? Oh, I was too busy to pray. I was too busy to pray. We had too many projects to give our money to. What are we going to say when we see Him? He says, oh, you are half-hearted. I said, Jesus, you're worth it. God, you are so worth it. I don't think we're going to regret over-praying. We're not going to look back and say, well, I over-worshipped. We're not going to look back and say, oh, I think I gave too much money to the Lord. I think that's why the scriptures say He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. I think I'm going to look back and say, God, why didn't I love you more? Why didn't I love your people more? Why didn't I love the lost more? Why didn't I pray more and fast more and give more? Why didn't I love you more, Lord? Brothers and sisters, God is looking for wholehearted people. Let's not be like the half-hearted king. I don't want to be half-hearted anymore. How can we apply this to our lives today? I was thinking of King Josiah. Just a few chapters ahead in chapter 34. It's just amazing. If you look at chapter 34, is anybody here 8 years old? Terry, you guys have got six kids. One of them has got to be eight. Who? What's his name?
Levi.
What a great name, Levi. Wow, a tribe in Israel. Wow, you may be going to have a big family too. That's so cool. Now, Levi, you're eight, right? You know how old King Josiah was when he became king? He was 8 years old. Wow. I don't want to puff you up in pride or anything, but imagine, like, everybody in this room, just you were sitting here, and we all were like, hey, King Levi, we are your loyal subjects. How can we serve you, my liege? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. It's amazing, isn't it? 8 years old. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of his father David. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign. Okay, so Rachel's not here this morning. But I heard yesterday that Cora's pretty good at math. 8 plus 8 is 16, right? We have the same math in England. So I don't want to put anybody on the spot. I know that 16-year-old young people are super self-conscious, but is somebody here 16? Emma, are you? How old are you? 15. Okay. You're not quite. Oh, Kenzie, yes. So Kenzie, imagine that you are a 16-year-old queen. The whole nation is under your control, okay? Everybody's bowing down to you. Look what it says about Josiah when he was 16. In the eighth year, you've been reigning 8 years, by the way, so you're somewhat experienced, okay? While she was yet a young girl, she began to... I'll switch back. It's not good to mess around with God's word, is it? I'm getting carried away here. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of his father David. Wow. 16 years old. 16 years old. And he was wholehearted in his devotion to Christ. And he began to seek the God of his father. I want to encourage you, no matter what age you are this morning, if you're 16, or if you're 8, or if you're like me getting over the hill, I've hit 50 now, it's all downhill. Somebody said, when you get to 50, the days are long, but the years are short. Whatever age we are, brothers and sisters, can we be people who seek God? I will seek you in the morning. I will learn to walk in your ways, David said, didn't he? Psalm 42, he said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs after you. What does your soul long after? What do you long for? What are you longing for in the depths of your being? For recognition, for friends, for money, possessions, power. Maybe you're longing for that perfect person. What is the depth of your being longing for? David said, I long for the Lord as the deer longs for the water. My soul panteth. I'm not sure what panteth means. It's in the old King James Version. I think it means thirst. My soul thirsts for thee, for you, God. The wholehearted person longs for God. Let's keep reading. And in the 12th year, so 8 plus 12 is 20. Okay, who's 20? Who's 20 here? Some of you guys have got to be 20 somewhere. No, Rachel, she was 20. She is 20, right? So nobody here is 20. CJ, you 21? Wow, you grew up so fast. Wow. Okay, CJ, 21. Okay, just think about this. He's 20 years old. He's younger than you. And he decides, you know what? We are going to purge this land of evil. And if I had time, we could go through. Just think about this. A 20-year-old king. And he's digging up. I mean, the things he did are crazy. He's digging up graves and burning bones of prophets of Baal and desecrating altars and throwing idols in the place of refuge where all the sewage went. He began to throw the idols in the sewage. I mean, this guy was on a mission to cleanse the land. He was wholehearted in his devotion to God. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem, the high places, the Asherim, the carved and metal images. This is what it means to be wholehearted. We will repent and we will begin to purge our lives of sin, of darkness, of compromise. Jump down to verse 27. Another thing we can see about the wholehearted person. Verse 27, look at the way that God describes his heart. Because your heart was tender. Isn't that beautiful? And that, you know, that word there, I looked it up. And it says this, tender means to be soft. Do you have a soft heart? Do you have a soft heart that's moved by the things that move God's heart? Or are you hard-hearted? You want your own way? You want your rights and your dreams and your way. Look at what it says here. His heart was tender. And it literally means like a wound with ointment on it. That's incredible, isn't it? His heart was tender. And what happened was he heard the law being read out and he was so ashamed, so convicted, he tore his robes. Now, back in the old days, that was a sign of like, I'm really sorry, I shouldn't have done that. It was like a sign of repentance. If I suddenly started tearing my clothes, it'd be really strange, wouldn't it, right now? But in the Old Testament, that's what people did. They would tear their garments, say, God, have mercy. So he repented. And he says, when you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you've humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you. Brothers and sisters, God hears the wholehearted Christian. They have a tender heart. They repent and turn away from sin. They weep. I don't know if you weep before the Lord, but I encourage you to ask God to give you the gift of tears. Let's be brokenhearted over our sin, over our compromise. And turn to the Lord with a whole heart, not holding anything back. And then look at verses 31 and 33. It says this. The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, to obey him and his testimonies and statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. So my closing challenge to you today is this. Are you willing to stand before the Lord this morning and make a covenant with him? A serious covenant. God, I want to be wholehearted. I want to love you, Lord, with all my heart, soul, and mind. And recognize that we can't do this on our own. This is impossible. Like, we can never love God the way we should without him. You know, we can try and work our way into being wholehearted, but this is something that God has to do in the depths of our being. We say, God, I want you to get to the bottom of my heart. I want you to cleanse me. I want to turn away from sin, compromise, and half-hearted Christianity. And God, I want you to get to the core of who I am. I want you to change my core. I want you to give me a new heart and put a new spirit within me. As it says in Jeremiah 36, God promises. I was going to go there, but we haven't got time. I'll just quote it. It says, I'm going to put a new spirit within you. A new power, a new heart, a clean heart. I'm going to give you clean hands. I'm going to change who you are so you can be wholehearted in your devotion to me. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to let God get to the core of who we are? Are we willing to say, God, I'll do whatever it takes to seek you? I'll follow you. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll go where you tell me to go. It might mean humbling yourself and saying, God, I'm sorry. It might mean standing before the church and saying, I'm sorry. Would you pray for me? It might mean like Josiah tearing your garments, not literally. In fact, in Joel it says, doesn't it? God says, don't tear your garments. Tear your hearts. Render your hearts before me. Open your hearts to me. I just want to encourage you. God wants our hearts. He's not willing to share us. Are we willing to do what Josiah did? Make a covenant before the Lord. Say, God, I want to walk in your ways. I want to obey your commandments. I want to be wholehearted. And I want to perform the words of the covenant. It's not about knowing. We don't need more knowledge. We need more obedience. We need to obey what we know. It begins with repentance, saying, God, I'm sorry. And repentance isn't just a word, it's an action verb. It's a turning away from what we were and who we were and saying, God, I want to run a different direction. I want to run after you, Lord. It means action. It means putting away sin and compromise. It's crazy the things that are happening in the church today. Supposedly 85% of men are looking at pornography in the church. One out of two marriages in the church in America are failing. Brothers and sisters, we need God in a way that we haven't needed Him for so long. And we can't just assume that things are going to continue as they are. God wants a wholehearted devotion. He wants all of us. And it's so wonderful that He wants all of us, even all the mess and all the mistakes. He's not put off by it. When we say, God, I want your heart. Take my heart and all of the junk and the garbage, all of the compromise and the apathy and the lethargy. And take this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Give me a new heart. Give me a new spirit within me. So I've got a power to live for you. This isn't bootstrap religion. Saying, God, I just can't do this on my own. I need you, Lord. I need your spirit. Brothers and sisters, does anybody want to say to God this morning, I want a whole heart. I want all you've got for me. I'm tired of playing games with God. Give me a whole heart, Lord. That's what I want to do. I want to pray and say, God, give me a whole heart. Give me a whole heart, Lord. Maybe we could take a few moments. And I know I've run over a bit. I'm sorry. I've gone over. My wife will chastise me later. I'm sorry I went long. But let's just take a moment. I feel like God's really spoken to my heart this morning. And I'm assuming there's some other people here that God might be stirring in. Maybe we could just take a moment. Tom, is it okay if we just pray for a minute? Yeah. And I know maybe we could pray out loud, or is that okay? If people want to respond, say, God, it doesn't have to be anything complicated. You know, you look at the Bible, so many of the prayers are so short. Our prayers are so long. The thief on the cross, like three words. The woman whose daughter was demonized, she said, Lord, help me. Like, we doesn't have to be a long prayer, but maybe somebody here has felt the Lord tugging their heart this morning. And maybe somebody would say, God, would you give me a whole heart? Would you give me a whole heart? So let's just have a bit of quiet before the Lord. And if you feel like you want to just say that out loud, you can. If you want to say it in your heart, you can. God hears us whether we're silent or outspoken. Yeah, Lord, me too. Just pray. God, forgive me for last month or so. I've just found myself watching stuff on TV when I felt you drawing me to seek you in a greater way. God, would you forgive me, Lord? I'm sorry. God, would you give me a whole heart devotion to you? Would you break my pride, my apathy? Give me a whole heart to love you, Lord, to serve you, to obey you.